Good to be back here after a quick trip up to Iowa last weekend for a celebration of life. We were able to attend for my brother-in-law, who went to be with the Lord a week and a half ago. Interesting little tidbit from this funeral, of which he was, if you don't know who he was, his name was Mike Stevenson. He was a missionary for a number of years in Africa or Egypt. He and his wife, also South America, taught missions at Emmaus for a number of years. And his instructions for the funeral to the song leader was, "I don't want any dirge music at my funeral. It has to all be lively music. Jesus saves, Jesus saves." So we sang hymns that had a lot of enthusiasm in it, an incredible testimony. We are continuing in Luke chapter 15 this morning. I would venture to say, even for the non-Bible student, one of the most well-known stories from Scripture, often referred to as the prodigal son. However, seeing as I'm speaking this morning, I'm giving it a different title. And it is the parable of two sons. Luke chapter 15. This past week, I had the, I don't know if it's a privilege or not, but I was able to travel to Denver with one of my team members and present at National Procurement Institute. And in preparation for this presentation, my team member is a very effective communicator. And had good command of content, good command of method, good command of statistics, which are typically what consultants do. But as we were preparing, this came to mind, and so I challenged him in this area, and that is, people relate to stories. Storytelling is an art that can drive home a message. And we see that here, the master communicator of all time was an incredible storyteller. We call them parables. And if you go into the Greek, which we're not going to do a whole lot today, the word parable is placing beside, or a comparison. It's been often said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So that's a catchy phrase you can take along with you. The Lord Jesus, again, the master communicator, used various different kinds of language when he interacted with people. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, God in the flesh. The writer to Hebrews says, in these last days, God spoke to us by His Son. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, the story, the message, the language, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The master communicator, again, spoke with various different kinds of language, and English teachers can come up and correct me if I say something out of line, but the Lord Jesus used similes in his language, which says it's like something. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house. That's a simile. The Lord Jesus also used metaphors. Metaphor is more pointed. It doesn't use like. It says, this is this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Now, is Jesus a loaf of bread? No, but the point is that he is the sustainer of life. He is the bread of life. That's a metaphor. And then there's parables, which can include similes and metaphors. They're illustrations and they're typically longer stories, and they have a person, a human involved in it. Whereas a simile a lot of times might have beings like animals and animate objects and inanimate objects. Now the Lord Jesus Christ here, as Michael brought before us last week, runs through three parables, actually four, in this account as we go into chapter 16 for the fourth parable. The first three parables here are addressed to a specific audience. So when we talk about parables, these are not fables. The Lord Jesus Christ does not use fables. He uses illustrations to drive home spiritual truth, moral truth. It's a means of conveying truths to those who received him and to keep it from those who reject him. Why doesn't the Lord Jesus just tell us straight out? Well, there was a purpose behind the parables. It's so people, humans, could understand, for one thing. But also, there were men and women in the crowds, and children as well, who had hard hearts, who could not receive it. We see this in Luke chapter 8, verses 9 through 10, when the Lord Jesus brings the parable, and he says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, speaking to his disciples. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear, not understand. So it's a communication from the Lord with a spiritual message to be received by those that are open to him. Who doesn't like a good story? The art of storytelling is just that. It is an art. It draws us in. It captivates our attention. It allows our imagination to project, who am I like in this story? Who do I like in this story, and who do I dislike in this story? Who is the villain? Who causes me to think, I'm not like that person? Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he said to him, and he sent him into the field to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he had still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed nor your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. A story of two sons. There are three characters in this particular passage. There's a father, there's a younger son, and an older son. Now, we would be wise to consider the setting, once again, that Michael brought before us last week, but it's good to understand who the Lord is speaking to. So if you read verse 1 of chapter 15, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complaining, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And the Lord Jesus went on and gave three parables. The first, the lost sheep. The second, the lost coin. And as some of your Bibles say in the unauthorized header, probably the lost son. There are two types of people here in two groups, or four types of people in two groups. There are tax collectors and sinners, the outcasts of their culture, the scorned ones in their society. Nobody liked the tax collectors, and sinners were looked down upon. The other group is the Pharisees and the scribes, the well-respected ones in the culture, the religious leaders, the honored ones in society. This is who the Lord Jesus is addressing, and masterfully, if I might, addressing as he's telling these particular parables. Three characters in this story: the father, one of great wealth, gracious, compassionate, and giving. This father allowed the younger son to chase after pleasure. He allowed him to journey down in his destructive path. I would say that this is a warning to us. God will not stand in your way if you are intent on a destructive lifestyle. We need to be careful to say that I am operating within God's will, because he has not closed the door in my destructive lifestyle. Romans 1, verse 24 through 26 says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. God will not stand in your way if you are intent on a destructive lifestyle. The father here provided gave the inheritance to the son before his death. Father, give me, the younger son said. He assumed he is deserving of his portion. There was no pleas, may I have? Or what do you think about me taking my half of the inheritance now? Culturally, the inheritance, more often than not, passed to the sons after the death of the father. Probably not unheard of that father would disseminate some of the inheritance ahead of his death. But typically, it's after the death of the father. This son wanted his now. I want it now. Give me what's owed to me. Give me what I am allotted. Immediate gratification. I want to be the owner of my inheritance right now. Any inkling of this in the current culture? Young folks, do you see this in others around you? Do you see it in yourself? As a leader in a secular company, however, I venture to say it's not just secular companies, I see this all the time. Young folks that believe it's owed to them. The mindset, I deserve this. I deserve this prominent position. I deserve this high rank. I deserve this higher compensation. What do you mean I have to perform in order to get a reward? This younger man, younger son, wanted it now. In verse 13, it says that he gathered all together and he journeyed to a far country. This son wanted out. He wanted to get out from under the umbrella of his family's governance, of his father's governance. He wanted to get away from responsibility to the father, get away from the work and the toil that was necessary for the family business, the family farm. Now, there are many places to go that are far away from Israel, Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus, of course, is on his way to Jerusalem still. He's on his journey as he tells this story. And this son wanted to get away. Now, he could have gone to Rome, could have gone to Corinth, could have gone anywhere, and maybe to Crete or Greece, Asia Minor, plenty of different places that thrived in godless living. Places where he had no one to challenge his reckless and immoral living. As a matter of fact, there were plenty of friends that would help him spend that money. They'd be more than willing to encourage him in his lifestyle. When you have wealth, when you have money, it's amazing how many friends come out of the woodwork. The farther away he ventured from his upbringing, the more he spiraled downward. It says in my version, it says that he, in verse 13, wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's an interesting word. Pretty well known because of the story, but it's the only occurrence in Scripture, prodigal living. Your version might say riotous living, or it might say loose living, reckless living. The idea is extravagant, reckless, and wasteful living, immoral living. Hey, the drinks are on me. Come and eat, drink, and be merry with me. Type of living that draws a lot of friends. Friends that will help you spend your money. Friends that will pull, that will encourage, that will participate with you in your immoral venture. And provide wonderful advice. We see later on in the story when the second brother is accusing him, he says that he wasted his money on harlots. So sexual promiscuity was a part of it as well. 1 Corinthians 15:32 through 33 says, "Let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." The warning of Paul. That is the mindset of the world in which we live. He's living out what John sums up in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." I want to get away from the Father so I can do what I want to do. Verses 14 through 16 says, "But when he had spent all, there arose a famine." This young man was living a lavish lifestyle, eventually ran out of the means. He lost it. He squandered it. His inheritance, all the money and means were gone. And what do you know? All his worldly friends disappeared as well. Things quickly spiraled out of control, and the circumstances brought him, caused him to hit rock bottom. So low that he joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, I'm pretty sure this was the lowest of the lows for a Jewish person to be sent out to keep the swine, a dirty animal. If you know any Jews, anybody that's Jewish, they're not going to touch your bacon if you're eating bacon for breakfast. It's an unclean animal. It would have nothing to do with the swine. It's the lowest of the lows for the Jew. There's no compassion in his circle of friends. It says no one gave him anything. He was so low that he considered the pods that were being fed to the swine. These swine were being treated better than he was. From what I understand, these pods are inedible to humans, which is why he only considered eating them. So down and out, he was starving that he even considered whether this pig feed was a food to be considered for himself. So I have a question for you, for each of you. Have circumstances in your life brought you to the lowest of lows? Have you reached rock bottom? Have you come to a point where all appears hopeless? This son had reached rock bottom. It says in verse 17, when he came to himself. There's a realization by the son that he's in a really bad place. How low he had descended. He saw his need of rescue. He could not achieve elevation in and of himself. And his thoughts turned to his father. Now, God allows us in our lives circumstances that bring us to our knees. The gospel of God has a profound impact on the soul. It weighs heavy on the conscience of the individual. It convicts us of sin. You're not convicted of sin, there's a problem. The gospel of God hits me in my heart. It burdens me by my sin, emotionally devastates the individual. The individual comes to the realization of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Recognition that I am a wretch, as the hymn writer said. It reaches also to the mind. The gospel of God reaches the mind and appeals to logic. A recognition that I am afar off. I am here with the swine, and there is a better potential better place for me to be. I can't attain favor with a holy God. I am completely separated from Him. I am separated from the Father. Finally, the gospel of God reaches my will. When it comes to the will, you can choose to recognize the call of God, or you can reject the call of God. When it reaches my will, there is confession and repentance. Acceptance of the free gift that God offers. This young man, when he came to himself, repented. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. This is the point that every soul must come to in your journey here on life. And I implore you to do as this prodigal son did and turn in repentance. I have sinned against heaven and you. We're not going to turn to it, but this reminded me of somebody who was alive many hundred years before, whose name was David, king of Israel, who sinned greatly and hid it. David, when he was found out, wrote a Psalm 51, and he makes this proclamation. Against you and you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You know, David impacted many lives with his sin. There was Bathsheba, there was the child, there was Uriah, and the nation as a whole. Sin is not done in a vacuum. Oh, you know, it's okay as long as I don't hurt anybody with my sin. Whether you can see it or not, your sin impacts others. There comes a point when one must turn aside and change direction. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is saying, I was going this direction and I've changed my mind. I need to go this direction. The soul must come to the realization of sin and say, I agree with God and what He says about sin. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned. So if you think you're on the outside looking in on this, you're wrong. Or either that or you're wrong. You're wrong or the Bible's wrong, right? So I don't believe the Bible's wrong. I believe the Bible is truth. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. That's me, you, and everybody else you ever interact with. The Bible also says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So my sin, what I've earned from it, is death, separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is not a complex formula. I agree with God, I'm a sinner. I agree with God that my sin has earned me eternal punishment and death. I agree with God that I need to change direction, and I can only do that by accepting the free gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The younger son had a change of heart, a change of mind, and he moved in accordance with that. Now we see the loving father come on the scene again in verse 20. He longs for the return of the son. He's vigilantly looking for the return of the son. When he was a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's a song I like to listen to a number of years ago by Phillips Craig and Dean. When God Ran. Now, again, this is a parable. This is a story that illustrates a spiritual truth, a moral truth. Does God really run? It's an illustration of God's desire for your return, for you to turn to Him. And the distance disappears immediately. This one, wow, right? This one who was offended the greatest, the most, who was egregiously hurt, I want my money and I'm leaving. I have no regard for your governance over my life, your involvement in my life, and I'm going to go live the way I want to live. He's watching for his child's return. What amazing picture of the Heavenly Father reaching out to each of us, painted by the Son of God Himself, the one who knows the heart of the Father. Now consider those that are in attendance, tax collectors and sinners. What must they be thinking at this point in the story? You know what? That's me. I've got a chance. The Father will accept me. Can I relate? What a hopeful prospect to be received by those that are outcasts, met with joy by the Father. When the expectation, fear must be rejection, there's a glimmer of hope here. Not to be brought in as a servant, but to be brought in, received back and put a robe on, sandals on his feet, and a ring on his finger. The wandering soul that reaches rock bottom need only to repent to change direction, and the Father will be right there. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some can count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Several psalms that I'll read. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. But you, O Lord, are God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Ephesians 2, 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2:39, for the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Oh, well, maybe he hasn't called me. The Lord calls all to repentance. So who is included in this? Everyone, not just Jews. Everyone. Story must have rocked the tax collectors and the sinners to their core. There is a hope for me. So what's the lesson for us, soul? Are you lost? Are you alienated from the Heavenly Father? Have you reached rock bottom? Is it time for you to turn to the Father and proclaim, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight? The Father is waiting and watching for you. He is ready to receive you. This is my Son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and was found. Now, I'd prefer to just end the story right there, but the Lord goes on. And there is another brother, the older brother, that comes back into the picture. The older son, verse 25. And again, keep in mind, he's not only addressing tax collectors and sinners, he's addressing Pharisees and scribes. I would venture to say that the second son, the older son, is a direct message to the Pharisees and the scribes. This son comes in from the field working, hears the celebration going on, and rather than barge in to see what excitement was all about, he inquires from without. As a member of the household, an heir to the father, he had a right to go in and celebrate as well. He had the right to be on the inside. Why did he inquire from the outside? It says that he was angry and would not go in. Then the father comes on the scene again. Note, the father again extends himself. The son would not come in. So what does the father do? Well, he can just stay out there and wallow in his tears, in his self-pity. When the older son would not come in, he came out and pleaded with him. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Oh, that they had such a heart. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Father is reaching out. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Father is reaching out through the Son. The Lord Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, but you were not willing." The Lord Jesus is reaching out. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:20. God is long-suffering, gracious, and reaching out to you. He is willing. He is coming out to you. This brother was a prideful, bitter brother who made, I would venture to say, probably some exaggerated and inaccurate statements. In verse 29, if you look at that very closely, it has I, me, I, my. It's all about him and how he has been egregiously cheated. "You have not given me a fatted calf to celebrate with my friends." Reminded me of the Lord Jesus in Luke 18:11. The Pharisees stood and prayed thus with himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." You know, the Lord on numerous occasions came right at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and called them out for their self-righteousness, their pridefulness. This son proclaimed, "I did my duty. wasn't out of love for the Father, but it was out of duty. I'm the one who's been laboring for the family and the family farm, while this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours, wasted his money on harlots. Thank the Lord we do not get what we deserve. I would venture to say the sad part of this story is the older brother. The Lord comes and finishes the story with the statement, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The Lord didn't close off the story. He reached out to the second son, to the older son. "All that I have is yours. It doesn't show the second son coming in for the celebration. It doesn't show the second son clinging to the father. So which do you relate with? Are you a bitter person, self-righteous, judgmental toward others? You know, that brother of mine, he got what he deserved. He should be out there eating with the swine, wallowing in the consequences of his deviant life. You know, the Lord is reaching out, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's one thing to acknowledge God, but God made the way very specific. There is only one way to return to the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 14:6 said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Have you made that decision? Have you come to the lowest of lows and said, "I need a Savior"? Father, we think of this passage here and we thank you for the masterful communication of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that the plainness of his message shows us that we are far off. If we're honest with ourselves, we can say, "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. All have sinned, Father. We recognize this. We thank you that you have provided a Savior. We thank you that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we can be reconciled with you by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ." There's a soul here that hasn't done this today. We pray, Father, that you would challenge the heart. Dare I say, may you make their life uncomfortable, that they might come to a realization that they need a Savior. In his precious name, amen.